for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from Zexant Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2018 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, November the 24th, 2018. Carly B. Todd is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on a word of encouragement and exhortation.
So we're going to be blessed by Sister Carly B. Todd now.
Well, Lord, we thank you for another time to come together and hear your word. We thank you, Father. We're thankful that we can still mention the name of Jesus in the open, in our meetings, wherever. And we are thankful for that, that we have more time to live in freedom. We thank you for that. Amen. So, as I said, last night I did a lot of emails. And I was asking God, you know, time was getting shorter and shorter for a meeting that I had to speak at. And I was like, Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to be teaching or sharing. So I went to bed one night, and I had a few things on my mind, but he gave me something in the middle of the night that wasn't even on my mind. But after he gave it to me, I thought, well, duh, Carla. I should have known by the emails that I've been getting, again, because I find myself saying the same things to people. And in this case, and we're going to read some words, so if you have your Bibles, I want you to see the word as I read it. Listening is okay, but when you listen and you read it, you're getting a double dose. So this is, the title is A Word of Encouragement and Exhortation. I can just give this to you when I get done. Okay, and so the word encouragement, here again with the definition, means to inspire with hope, courage, or confidence, to give support to stimulate, to spur. Synonyms are inspire, comfort, rally, reassure, console, rouse, hearten, cheer up, embolden, buoy up, pep up. Okay, those are synonyms. The definition of exhort is to urge by strong, often stirring argument, admonition, advice, to make an urgent appeal. Synonyms are encourage, warn, advise, bid, persuade, prompt, spur, press, counsel, caution, call upon, incite, goad, admonish, enjoin, beseech, and entreat. So some of the comforting words when people write to me and they're in a mess. I'm telling you, the world is in a mess. And many Christians' lives are in a mess. You know, sometimes I just read them and all I can do is just close my eyes and, Jesus, you know, what to say? So there are a couple of portions of Scripture that I have been using over and over again. Turn to Luke chapter 31. Luke chapter 31. And I'll set it up for you. This is when Jesus and the disciples were walking from one place to another. What is that? Did I say? There's not a 31 in there. I just realized that. It's 22. And we're going to start at verse 31. But before that, the disciples and Jesus are going from one place to another. And he's telling them some things. And there was, in verse 24 or 23, it says, "And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing." And it says in verse 22, "And truly the Son of Man goeth," Jesus said this, "as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." So now they're all wondering who it is that's going to betray Jesus. And he said unto them, in verse 25, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For which is greater, he that dineth or he that serveth? Is not he that dineth? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they who have continued with me in my trials, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." A couple of times, the disciples discussed between themselves who was the greatest. You know, who was this that was going to sit with Jesus? And they had a competition going, which you will find if you are involved in ministry. It shouldn't be there, but it is. And so it was with his disciples. And in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you," or desired you. "To have" is in italics, and that means it was not in the original text, but the editors put it there so that it reads more smoothly. So, the same thing that Jesus said to Simon, I can say to y'all, because it has been my experience. "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you." So I'm saying, all of you by your name, Satan desires to have you, "to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith faileth not." Isn't that beautiful that Jesus had prayed for Peter, knowing what was going to happen? He had prayed for him that his faith faileth not. And that's a real problem for people. When things are going so wrong, their faith begins to falter. But I want you to know that Jesus has prayed for all of you. He knows exactly what your mess is. He's in it with you, and as long as you keep him in your boat, you'll be okay in the storm. But this is what he was saying to Peter. "But I pray for thee that thy faith faileth not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, Peter was probably, if he was like me, and I can really relate to Peter, I would have been wondering, I wonder what's going to happen. But he missed what Jesus said. He said, "And when you are converted," and that doesn't mean when you become a Christian. It means when you get to the other side of this problem. Which if he's telling Peter, when you get to the other side of this problem, that means he's going to make it. Jesus is letting him know ahead of time, "I've prayed for you that your faith faileth not, and when you get to the other side of this, strengthen thy brethren." So, many times, these things that I get in emails, I don't even know what to say to them. And I tell them, listen, the best that I can do for you is to lead you to the one that was my help. And that's Jesus. Yeah. Don't look to any man for your solution. Jesus has your solution. But I want to encourage you with these words. And I send this set of scriptures. Because Jesus knows what your mess is. It says that he intercedes for us. And he's praying for each one of you that your faith faileth not. And then when you get to the other side of whatever this is, strengthen your brethren. It goes along with the scriptures. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Well, wait, let me finish with Peter. So, you know Peter, how zealous he was. And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Isn't that the kind of zeal we want for the Lord? I'm ready to go to prison for you, and I'm ready to go to death. And Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. He knows us. See, the spirit is willing, but that flesh is weak. If he thought that he was going to be apprehended because Jesus, they thought they were all going to get arrested and put in prison and maybe even crucified. He was nowhere to be found around Jesus. He was at a distance. He was watching. Okay? So now let's go to 2 Corinthians. And these are the other scripture in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble, by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. Isn't that beautiful? He's praying for us that our faith faileth not. He assures us that we're going to get to the other side. He tells us when we get there, strengthen your brethren. So when I minister to people, I tell them, you know, one of these days, one day I was sitting in the chair you're sitting in. And one day you'll be in the chair I'm sitting in. Because that's the way God has it set up. He's going to deliver us. He's going to heal us. He's going to save us. And then we turn around and bring others to that place where they can get the same thing. It's a process, though. It doesn't happen overnight. And many people get like Abram and Sarah. They had been promised a seed, and they got tired of waiting. They thought maybe God wasn't doing it fast enough. Well, you know, maybe he needs a little help. So she goes and gets a handmaid and gives her to Abraham. I read that story, I'm thinking, woman, have you lost your mind? But that ended up causing them lots of trouble. We have Ishmael, who we still deal with today. You know all that fighting? There's been wars forever. One day I said, Lord, what are they fighting about over there? You know what it is? Ishmael and every generation after that thinks they got cheated out of the land because he was the firstborn. So he's fighting Isaac for it. But see, Isaac was the one it was promised to. So that's why that fight is going on, and it'll never end until it ends. Okay? And Isaac wins. Israel belongs to God. And everything he has prophesied about that land will happen. It is written. You know, when terrible things happen, these shootings and all these things that happen, and people say, you know, the guy sometimes ends up killing himself. And they say, oh, well, we really wish he wouldn't have done that so that we could know why he did it. And here I am talking to the TV. It's evil. You know the explanation? It's evil. It's demons. What explanation could there possibly be to walk into a place and just kill people? Other than he was disgruntled with the boss or his lover worked there or whatever. It's evil. And it says in the Word, it is written, that evil men will wax more and more. Now, are we going to stop that? No, it will be because it is written. We cannot change. Someone told me one time that even Satan is going to be in heaven. Even no. Satan is going to be saved. I said, you have not read the book.
No.
It is written. You cannot change what God has written. It will be. And he's right on schedule. Now, we play a part. If we pray, sometimes things are held back for a while. But everything he wrote will be. We can know that for sure. Okay. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith faileth not. In 1 John 21, it says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is a person who pleads for or in behalf of another, an intercessor. Jesus is interceding for us. We have an advocate. It's not out of order to say, Jesus, pray for me. He prayed for you and me. I showed you in John 17. He prayed not only for these, but those who shall believe on me because of their word. Future believers, us. And I read those last night. I'm going to go ahead and read them again. John 17:18-21. Jesus said, As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us, the future believers. That they all may be as one. As thou, Father, art in me, Jesus said, and I, Jesus, in the Father, that they also, all of us, may be one in God and Jesus. And the Holy Ghost is also there because Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So Jesus prayed for you and me. He is our advocate. He is. If not, he has. Excuse me. He is. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And one of the things he is doing is interceding for you and me. In Romans 8:27, it says, And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The definition of intercession is prayer or petition to God in behalf of another. So that's what Jesus is doing. Who better to share this scripture with us? Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Although, actually, Jesus knew who would be against us. In 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. I love how God always, in the Word, he always lets us know who he's talking about. Your adversary is not your husband or your wife or your parents or your in-laws or your children or your boss or your workmates. No, he said, your adversary, the devil. He is our adversary. And then Peter, it never dawned on me until I did this teaching that Peter wrote 1 Peter. Peter was the one that Jesus said that to. He's the one that denied Christ 3 times. So who better? He's telling us what Jesus told him. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. Now, Peter, having that as his experience, tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter knew what he was talking about. He experienced it. And I've experienced it. And if you've been walking with the Lord very long, you've experienced it. You know that the enemy desires to have you. Why? Because you belong to God. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior, one time I did a teaching a long time ago, I don't know if you remember this, but I went to like a GI surplus and bought these big targets that you put like on a bale of hay to shoot guns at, or bow and arrows. And I connected it up here at the shoulders, and I cut a hole, and I wore it while I talked. Because you're a target. You are a target for the enemy. Does he see who's in the target? Not actually. He sees Jesus. He hates Jesus. And he hates anybody who loves Jesus. You know, in the beginning, it was like, what have I ever done to deserve all this? You know, who am I? Nobody really, except now you are the vessel of God, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And Satan is now targeting you. That's just the truth. It's not to scare you, but it is to say, get ready. Prepare. Be ready. When you join the Army, they put you in boot camp. And they train you how to load that gun. They train you how to shoot the gun. They train you how to clean the gun. And when you become a Christian, you have joined the Army of God. And your uniform is the robe of righteousness. And the demonic realm sees that robe. And you're a target. Doesn't matter who's it on. It doesn't. Don't think you can hide from him either. You know, maybe if you just stay low key, you don't do too much for Jesus, he'll leave you alone. You're a target. They'll appoint little demons to you, you know, that know how to do the evil work. So he wrote that to encourage us. In fact, 1 Peter is full of reassuring words of hope. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 14, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Because believe me, when hell came to my house, it was like a strange thing was happening. And I didn't have a clue what was going on, because nobody ever taught me about the enemy and how he worked, and that we have greater power than him. I have this little illustration that I did for the kids one time at family camp. I had a bright light, and I shined it on this wall. And then I said, y'all see my hand? You see the size of his hand? And the light was shining, and I went and put my hand right in front of that light. And my hand, the reflection of my hand, the shadow of my hand was on the ceiling, took up the whole wall, and the floor. That is what happens when Satan comes between you and God. He looks so big and scary. And yet we're told in the Word, when we see him, we will say, this? That is who made men to fear and the nations to tremble? Yeah, he uses a spirit of magnification. He'll take the one wrong thing in your life and take his big old magnifying glass and move it over onto that thing, whether it's your kids, your finances, your husband, your health, whatever. And he puts it on that one thing, and it consumes your whole attention. And that's what it's meant to do, to distract you. I was about to get off my notes. I'm going to stick to it. Okay, because see, there's even an order. Okay. But rejoice. This is in the 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. Think it not a strange thing. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Like Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I might know him. Don't we all want to know him? Don't we all? It says, and the power of his resurrection. Don't you want to know the power of his resurrection? But the second part of that scripture is, and the fellowship of his suffering. Uh-oh. Oh, wait. Hold up. Wait, suffering? I don't know. Yeah, sign me up for that. We did. That's not what we sign up for. But it comes with the package. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You may not be happy, but he's telling you, you ought to be happy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, it doesn't have anything to do with you, remember. Our flesh wants to get offended. Our flesh wants to pick up our stuff and leave. Our flesh wants to do all manner of things. But here he is saying, be happy. Happy are ye. And this is why. And I've learned the truth of this. I have been reproached publicly. I'm sure if y'all serve Jesus, maybe you have been too. But it could have been devastating had God not brought me to the place of understanding this. Because when you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory. Do you know there was a spirit of glory? A spirit of glory and the spirit of God resteth upon you. On their part, talking about the reproacher, he, Jesus Christ, is evil spoken of, but on your part, he, Jesus Christ, is glorified. Now that's pretty cool. Depending on how you take the reproach, you can get all upset, you can go tell everybody about it, you can defend yourself, you can tell them where they're wrong, you can do all manner of things. But if you take it like Jesus took it. Now, I'm not talking about from the devil. You know, bless your enemies. I will bless my enemies. I will not bless those who are enemies of God and who have pledged their allegiance to the devil. I can bless my enemies. I have victory over my enemies. There's a place. There's how you treat, but not the devil. And I'll tell you, here's a testimony. Because you know what the devil likes to do? He likes to surprise you. He is a master of coming when you least expect him. And he'll just give you a sucker punch and leave you standing there gasping for breath until you come to your senses. But one night, our son, who's the one that went into rebellion, he had left the house. He didn't live there anymore. But occasionally, he would want to come home and get some clean clothes, maybe take a shower. And he had done this on occasion. And we told him, you know, Kyle, if you want to come here and take a shower and get some clothes, that's fine. But you do not bring people to our house after 9 o'clock. Your daddy and I are getting in our night clothes. We're watching TV, watching the news, whatever. We don't want strangers traipsing through the house when we're in our night clothes. So one night, Mike and I were fixing to go to bed. It was about 10:30. We're turning off the lamps and the television and everything. And I heard a car pull up. We lived way out in the country. People didn't just happen by our house. And I said to Mike, I think I heard a car pull up. He said, I didn't hear anything. I said, I'm pretty sure I heard a car pull up. So he goes out on the back porch. He comes back in after Kyle had been told, do not bring people to the house after 9 o'clock. So Mike comes in and he says, it's Kyle. He didn't have a car. Somebody drove him out there. And he wants to take a shower and get some clean clothes. And he wants to know if this girl that drove him here can wait in his bedroom. Well, where she waited was not the issue for me. It was her being at the house, period, at 10:30 when we're in our night clothes and fixing to go to bed. So I got angry. First, I was angry because, Mike, remember the rule? No people here after 9 o'clock. Why didn't you just tell him no? Well, he didn't. He came and wanted to know how I felt. Remember when you were a kid? Well, Mama said it's okay. If it's okay with you, it's okay with her. That's kind of the thing that was working. If it was okay with me, Mike didn't have a problem with it. I had a problem with it. So while I'm thinking, in walks Kyle with, I called it, a person that I would have run from, scary looking, dark, demonic it. Chains hanging from everywhere, black clothing, jet black hair, tattoos, piercing, you know, not the kind of people I usually see, ever. You know, I told my kids when I was growing up, I stayed away from people like my own kids. I stayed away from people that did drugs and got drunk and had been in jail and, you know, all of these things. I stayed away from people like that on purpose. And now they're in my family. I don't know how to relate to them hardly. So anyway, Kyle comes in, Mom, Dad, this is Julie. And I said, hi, Julie. So nice to meet you. I was not the sweet Christian person. I wanted to go, ah, get out of here! You know, but she was scary. So, up the stairs they go. He gets in the shower, and she's on the phone, having a knockdown drag out with every curse word known in the book, and maybe some I've never even heard before. And I looked at Mike, and I said, Mike, does this not disturb your peace, honey? He goes, yes, honey, it disturbs my peace. We're going to sit right here until they leave, and then we'll lock the door and go to bed. Well, I was still angry. I've heard Jerry's teaching, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Before you go to bed, you forgive. You know, that's when I thought, I was having trouble going to sleep because I couldn't forgive Kyle, and I couldn't forgive Mike. And I'm laying there, tired, wanting to go to sleep, but I got to forgive. And I'm having trouble doing that. And then I thought, hey, wait a minute, the sun was already down. I got till sundown tomorrow. Anyway, I went to sleep. Slept like a baby. I really didn't sleep like a baby because I hadn't forgiven. And I got up really early and I was having my prayer time with the Lord. And I said, Lord, you know what? I am the kind of person, okay, you caught me by surprise that time, but it ain't happening again. So I'm saying, Lord, how would I handle that if it happens again? He said, you know what? You need to stop being polite to the devil. That's what God said to me. You need to stop being polite to the devil. And I went, what? He said, you're too polite to the devil. And I sat there and thought about it. And then it came as clearly as a bell. If we can keep our flesh out of it, this is the way it could have been. Mom, Dad, this is Julie. Hi, Julie. It's nice to meet you. Listen, I'm really sorry Kyle put you in this position, but he's been told not to bring people here after 9 o'clock. I'm going to have to ask you to wait in the car. How hard was that? But no, the devil likes to surprise you and catch you off guard and then mess with you. He messed with me, but not anymore. See, you do what you're supposed to do without all the emotions. There are principles. So you deal with it by the principle. That's a bonus. So. Okay. So isn't it exciting to know that when we go through or endure these sufferings as a good soldier, and by that I mean being faithful no matter what, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God is upon you. And God is glorified. God is glorified. We all love Jeremiah 29:11, don't we? For I know the thoughts or plans that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Not many have been told that the devil also has a plan for your life. Trouble, pressure, evil, destruction, disease, every bad thing in the book, that's his plan for you. Nobody has ever told me that the devil had a plan for my life. Nobody ever really talked about the devil at all. But it's important that we know we have an adversary, the devil. I'm going to give you this one too I love. In Revelation 12, verse 7, it says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. See, he's called the dragon, and he's called the serpent. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, and that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He wants us to make sure we know who the enemy is. And I love how he does that in Scripture. He makes sure we know who he's talking about. We don't have to be left standing wondering who the adversary is or who our enemy is. So thankful that Jesus has given us power over all the power of the enemy, Luke 10:19. So Father, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I speak destruction to the altar, the plan, the assignment that Satan has against every one of you. And you need to do that for your family. And I assign warring angels to go and scramble every plan and assignment that Satan has designed against us and them. If your life is in a mess right now, I want to encourage you with this. Genesis chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you can. It's in the beginning of the book, real easy to find. It says in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. I say this to these people who send me these emails, that it is such chaos. I mean, it's chaos. So I send them the scriptures in Luke. Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but Jesus has prayed for you that your faith faileth not. And when you get to the other side of this, that means you're going to get to the other side, by the way, successfully. Strengthen your brethren. And this one about the earth. I said, you know, when I was reading your email, I thought about Genesis 1:2. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That would describe everything that you wrote in that email. But guess what? God put it all back in order. All he did was speak. God, if you bring your mess to him, he can put it all back in order. I used to pray, Lord, restore. I don't even pray restore anymore. Because he's going to do it. He restored our marriage. And when we fell in love the second time, it was so much greater than the first time. That's what he can do with a dead marriage. Dead. When I say dead, I'm telling you it was dead. We couldn't have been any more divorced if we had gone to court, got the papers, and lived in separate places. But we were in the same house. But I wanted nothing to do with him, and he wanted nothing to do with me. We were two people married, living in the same house, but dead. And God didn't restore our marriage. He recreated our marriage. Because when it got bad, when I wanted out, I'd already tried that. It didn't work. Well, how long do I have to be young? I'm like, I'm so glad that we didn't, you know, end the marriage. And let me tell you, when I say it's a miracle, Mike and I just celebrated our 43rd anniversary. It is a miracle. Between all the things the devil has thrown at us, the chaos, he's tried to destroy our finances, he tried to destroy our children. He's still trying, but he's not going to win. Because God showed me one day that he said, I want you to do what I've called you to do. And I was doing that. He said, that's why all this is happening, because I've given you a work to do and you're doing it. And Satan keeps trying to throw things to pull you off track, but he hasn't been successful. So now he's moved into your children, because that's where your heartstrings are. And let me tell you something. We have heartstrings with our children. It borders almost on idolatry. So, okay, I can do that. I can do that. And then one day I said, Lord, I can do it, but what do I do with my broken heart? I'm brokenhearted. He said, I want you to set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. He said, I want you to come up here with me and look at it from my perspective. Here's the timeline. Train them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. That's what I was counting on. Here's the end. When the manifestation of all that parents do in their children, teaching them about God and right and wrong and all these things. Here's the end of it over here, finished. You know, I tell people all the time, oh, my children, what were you doing when you were 20? What were you doing? Were you, yeah, but my children, he went to college and he never even called me. I said, when you were in college, did you call your mother every day? I bet you were partying. I bet you were not thinking about your mother at all. There are times and seasons. They go off. They want to be on their own. They want to be independent. Then they find them a mate, and then they get married, and they're busy doing what they do, just going and having fun and all these things. Then they start having children. All of a sudden, mama comes in mind. Because it's a different season. Now it's family. They're starting a family. They have children. That was important to them when they were growing up. So now they want to do the same thing. So then family comes back into the picture. We have these expectations. And many times, they are not realized. When my daughter got pregnant out of wedlock, Mike and I were heartbroken. I'll never forget it. We took a walk at night. Full moon, beautiful stars. Maybe the moon wasn't full because we could really see the stars, but we lived in the country so you can see everything. It was a clear night. And I looked up and I said, Mike, can you imagine how many people have stood under this sky for generations and looking up because of things that are going on in their lives? Yeah, it's heartbreaking when things like that happen with your kids. And God said, the timeline, I want you to come up here and see them. He said, I see them finished. But you're right here. And I knew right then that God was answering the question I'd had for years. How do the just live by faith? Live! I'm not talking about have faith, exercise your faith. I'm talking about live by faith. And that's what he showed me that night. You know how we live by faith? We set our affections on things above. We be in God's presence. And we try to see things from his perspective, not down here where you're level with it. I tell people, I don't live by sight. I'm living by faith. But, you know, it is easier to live by faith when they're not in my sight. Because when you have to look at it, you see it, it's heartbreaking. Now I say, it's heartbreaking, but I am not heartbroken. That's the miracle that God can do. It's heartbreaking, but I am not heartbroken. I can continue to do what God called me to do. He said, leave the rest of the mess to me. Hey, that sounds good to me. I don't have to deal with the mess. I'm leaving them to you. There was an old saying my daddy used to say, well, they've made their bed, they're going to sleep in it. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. My daddy used to say, if we were ever disrespectful to our mother, you're going to find your head laying in the corner saying, I ain't got nobody. That was my daddy's saying. The other one was, when we're walking out the door, hey, little girl, or hey, young man, remember your name. He was saying, don't shame our name. Everybody in town knew us. Everybody. I didn't even have sense enough to know that everybody was talking about us. And a friend of mine said, you didn't? Everybody's watching y'all. I'm like, why? Who are we? Well, we were new. When we moved to the woods, they said, don't try to fit in, you'll never fit in. You know, you go out in those country, they don't take to outsiders, and you never mention anybody because they're all related. They are all related. Okay. Do you have some messes in your life? Is there any place in your life that is without form and void? That word form means without shape or structure. Without form and void. Form is without shape or structure. The same could be said by the messes made by Adam and Eve. You know, people say, well, one out of three, you know, did good in your family. I said, hey, God only had two, and they both fell. He knows what it's like, Adam and Eve. In Genesis 16, I already mentioned Abram and Sarah. Do you know, and you will find, well, let me just use myself as an example. I found myself questioning God when the hail came to our house and I had trained them up in the way they should go. And my belief was that if I did that, they would not do the things that they have done. So when Kyle went into rebellion, and then a few years later, Wade, my oldest son, our righteous kid, joined the Mormon church. And then our daughter was having children out of wedlock. I was just like, who? And the devil would say, I've got them all. I've got all three here, kids. But I know what to do now. No, you don't. Because you're a liar. And if that's a lie, then the opposite is the truth. And you start praising God for the opposite. Satan won't stay around. But Abraham, you know, we talk about the faith of Abraham. Do you know that there are at least four times that Abram questioned God about this seed he had been promised? Four times. I shouldn't put that in my notes where they are. But he said one time, well, what about this seed? And another time he said, I'm going to have to leave my inheritance to one of my servants. See, he's confronting God. Hey, have you forgotten about that seed? And one day God had enough of it. All right. From now on, your name is Abraham. No longer Abram. Big difference between the name Abram and Abraham. Abram means a tall one. One tall in stature. Abraham means a father of a multitude. A father of many nations. And we need to learn a lesson from that. You got to learn to start what that became. Every time he said his name, he was prophesying over his own self. I was going to a meeting once, and I knew there were going to be people that were going to say, oh, how are your children? I said, you know, I don't mind telling them the truth. Every ounce of pride I ever had is gone. But when I tell them, then I have to comfort them. Because they are in utter shock. And I know what that feels like. Because it happened to me first. Utter shock. Shock. You know, I don't mind. He said, you know, talk to God. I don't just mean in your head. Talk to God. He's listening. He wants to help you. I am surprised every time he answers me because I'm not really expecting an answer, but I'm talking, Lord? And then he answers me. And I'm shocked every time. But it's a pleasant shock. God said, if anybody asks you about your children, you tell them that they are all in training for the ministry. And I laughed like Sarah. And then I went, wait a minute. I believe that, Lord. I believe that. I receive it and I believe it. And you're not going to move me away from that. I know that one of these days, all three of my children will return to the God of their father. What they were taught. And they're going to be a force to be reckoned with. I guarantee you. That's what I say of my children now. So it doesn't, it bothers. I hate that all these things are happening. These things were never God's will for my children. But He doesn't waste anything. If you love the Lord, He's going to turn it around for their good in His glory. That you can take to the bank. So Abraham went around saying, "Hi, I'm a father of multitude." Can you imagine? He's like me. All three of my children are training for the ministry. And people go, "Is she ever delivered?" That's probably what they did to, I mean, they were people. We look at these guys like they were different. They were people, just like us. But God changed His name so He would never again ask about that seed. Now let me tell you where the faith of Abraham comes into this. And this is what saved me one day. Because I was in a pit. A real pit. Sitting in my bedroom crying. Like everything was hopeless and there was no hope. He said something to me, and I knew that that's what it meant to live by faith. And it's in Romans chapter 4, 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they who are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise is made no effect. Because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, of faith, that by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, God, who giveth life to the dead, and calleth those things which are not as though they were. See, he was calling himself a father of many nations, even though he was not a father of many nations. Now, this is another one of those promises to us that Satan has taken and twisted and perverted. They're called the name and claim it people. Oh, you're going to call those things that are not as though they were. That's what Satan has done with that, to keep us from realizing the truth of it. That was God's idea, not some evangelist. They've taken it. I asked God one day, what is the doctrine of a demon? He's shown me. It's all the promises that belong to you and me that Satan takes and perverts it and twists it and puts it out there, and it becomes deception, and many people are deceived by it and hurt by it and shipwrecked by it. And it's to keep us away from it, because you don't want to be thought as one of those. See how Satan is very clever. That's how he keeps us away from it. You know, there is a gospel of prosperity. You know, you should live in a mansion and drive a Mercedes Benz or all these things. See, God has given us promises of prosperity. And Satan has taken it, twisted it, planted it in the church, and misused it, and caused it to become a doctrine of a demon that is shipwrecking people. There are people who have sent all their money to these people, and they're sitting out in the field waiting for their ship to come in. That's not God. Okay. He called those things that were not as though they were. Who against hope, here are the steps, who against hope believed in hope. See, in a hopeless situation, he believed in hope. Here's a hopeless situation. Moses heads back to the Red Sea. He's freaking out because everybody's ready to kill him for getting them to in this spot where they're fixing to be taken back into bondage. He's saying, fear not today. He's hoping God is going to show up. Today you're going to see the hand of the Lord, and the Egyptians you'll see no more. And God interrupted him and said, why are you crying out to me? That's in the 14th chapter, and if you've never read it, you need to read it. Exodus, the 14th chapter. He interrupted Moses. Why are you crying unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Oh, they were all facing the Red Sea. That looks pretty hopeless. They're going to walk out there and drown? No. But lift thou up thy rod. Remember I was talking about authority? Knowing who you are and knowing your authority. He gave Moses that rod. Throw it down, it became a snake. Pick it up, it became a rod again. He was to perform miracles with that. God put that power in his hands to work miracles. And he has it. And he's just holding it, doing nothing with it. God said, stop crying out to me. I can't point that to the water and tell the people to go forward. And the waters opened up and they went across on dry ground. That's a miracle. That really happened. That's not just a fairy tale in the Bible. It really happened. But against hope, he believed in hope. See, things look pretty hopeless to some of these people. And in my case, it looked pretty hopeless. But against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Here's step number two, being not weak in faith. That means you have to be strong in faith. This is how he was strong in faith. He considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was way past childbearing, and they're supposed to have this seed. But after God changed his name and he began to speak it, it became real and alive to him. And it made his faith grow that he was going to have this seed. He was going to have it. Step number three. So you have to, step number two, consider not. I got to the point where when the phone rang and I went and saw that it was Jasper County Jail. I got to where when the phone rang, it didn't even matter if it was the jail or not. I was like, I consider not. I will not fear evil tidings, but I am strong having faith in the Lord. When he was about 100 years old. Step three, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. I staggered at the promise when hell came to our house. I had trained them up in the way they should go, and now this is happening. That put me in a bad place, y'all. My faith staggered. I staggered at the promise. I stood in my living room looking up through the ceiling, through the roof, into the heavens and saying, I want to know what else I'm believing that's not true. Because I was staggering. I was in shock. Nobody ever told me this was even a possibility, and I had no training, no, I didn't know. You know, the Titanic had just come out that same year.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.